I accept his name in the second epistle of Timothy,
chapter 4 and verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That's 2 Timothy 4:11. Now, I'm not going to the context particularly because the kind of studies that we are doing take us a little bit here and there. I'm continuing with the series that I thought would only last 5 or 6 weeks, and now it's lasted nearly a year. I'd never intended for it to be so long, but I keep finding new characters. Now, as you know, it's not a character study that we're doing exactly. We're looking at biblical characters who are believers, and those times in their lives, in various circumstances, when it is a low period. And it can be because of sin, of course. It can be because of great misfortune. It can be because circumstances have gone against them. It can be because somebody has been very unkind. Anyway, low. And we, all of us, surely, I don't think anybody could say, I've never had a low. I've never gone cool in my heart towards God, had a low. I think if we look and find that we have had probably many. And in some of the characters there are many, but I've chosen one and you could choose another. Then there are times when there is a spiritual high, when God lifts them because they are his children. He never leaves us. And even in times when we're in our low, he's in that low with us. We're not aware of it, but he is. And I have noticed in all these, I don't know if you have, that each particular low, when the high is there, it seems to be just that right thing to lift that person. And I've felt quite thrilled with all that, as it is here. Now, you'll be wondering perhaps, you've had the name already. The name is John Mark. We too have our highs and we have our lows, so we can relate. And perhaps I better give the theme of this. It would be of a young man who seems to be so unreliable. And some of us may feel like that. I don't stick at things. I'm not reliable. Can anything be done? And so in a way, it's a very common problem and something we may feel about ourselves. Now then, his name is John Mark. And perhaps some of you, I hope not, will say, I've never heard of him. Well, you may not have heard him as John Mark, but you have heard of him as Mark, haven't you? Matthew, Mark. All right? It's as easy as that. So that's the one we're talking about. Now, he wrote the Gospel of Mark, but we usually regard it, and you can see why later, as the Gospel of Peter. Because Peter probably spoke and shared his heart with Mark, and Mark wrote the Gospel. And it is, in the view of, I believe, most theologians, I don't know why this is so, but it is a key Gospel and a very important one. And so here we have the man who did that. He wrote it. He's a young man who fails and a young man who is restored. His background is quite impressive. Now, his mother's name is Mary. Now, there's not much reference to his father. There is a reference with the good man of the house, who is his father, but that seems to be kind of in the shadows, and before long he must have died because she's regarded mainly as a widow. So certainly, by the time of the persecution, she was a widow. Now, she was a very wealthy woman, and it was a home that had everything. She was a Christian, and it was one of those homes that was a kind of a meeting place for Christian people, a haven, a place where they could be comforted and helped and restored. So it was a very lovely home. And Mark was brought up there. Now, he was related to Barnabas. Barnabas, it says in Colossians 4:10, my fellow prisoner saluted you, and Marcus' sister's son to Barnabas. So I suppose Barnabas, if I get it right, was an uncle to Mark, and that's why we call him young, don't we? Now then, that's the kind of general background. Mary was a woman of great wealth and position, and she was a Christian, a large house, and she had given all she had for the use of Christian people. We call it an open home, don't we? An open home. That little thing that I like saying, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. So what we have is on loan. And therefore, because it's on loan, it must be somebody else's property. And all I have is from God, so it's his property. So she had an open home. And that is a very lovely thing. Her name was Mary. There are lots of Marys, aren't there? But this is Mary, the mother of John Mark. Now, the home was used as a meeting place for the apostolic church at the beginning. And even in a time of persecution. And remember when Peter was in prison in Acts 12, verse 12, and an angel brought him out and delivered him. And then what would he do? And I got this verse. When he had considered the thing, when he was out of prison and free, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, that is John Mark, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And remember when he knocked the door, they thought they were praying for his release, and when they heard knocking the door and the little girl opened the door, they said it must be a vision. It's as if you couldn't believe that a prayer could be answered like that. So that was in John Mark's home. His mother, as I said, was a widow. Now, in Mark 14, we believe that the Last Supper was held there. The Last Supper took place in John Mark's house. The good man of the house, a father, is a background figure. Don't know if it's a Christian or not. But very soon he must have died, because from then on we don't have any mention of him. So that's the background. Mark. John Marcus. Or John Mark. Right? Now the first thing, not a very nice thing. The failure in John Mark's life. He remained home, and he was invited to go on a mission journey. Now, you know that Paul, with his friends, went on missionary journeys. I thought about this when I numbered the workers, you know, especially when Paul in one place said, "And no man stood with me." You know, we are very often thinking, well, evangelical ministers are so scarce. But have you counted how many there are? Do you know there are a few hundred? There are not a few hundred here. Yet they turned the world upside down. So if you're feeling discouraged about the landslide in the evangelical faith, in its belief and its behavior, don't be discouraged, because there are enough still. There are enough to turn the world upside down. And that's an encouraging thing to think about what God can do. Now, he remained home, but he was invited, in Acts 12, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled a mission they had there, and took with them John Mark, whose surname was Marcus. So Barnabas and Paul set out to Cyprus. Seems very nice, fine. John Mark joined them in Acts 13, verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John Mark to their minister. So he was, you know, very prominent with them, and very active, and very keen, and very full of enthusiasm. They reached Perga. Then they went on the mainland of Asia Minor. And then John Mark, without a word, left them. Just like that. Now, you know, that's a rotten thing to do, isn't it? I mean, there are not many of them. They're only a tiny team. Barnabas, Paul, John Mark. And they say, "Where's John Mark?" Oh, somebody said, "He's gone home." He's gone. Just like that. Yes, just like that. Paul regarded this very seriously. Remember now, there's nothing malicious here, but there are very strong feelings here. Paul regarded this as desertion to the things of God and to his duty, that he had deserted the cause of God. So he regarded very seriously indeed. And that is a little reminder for us that if we are called to do something, to do it well, faithfully, and untiringly. So he had left. And the question arises is, why? Why did he leave? Now, perhaps I'm speculating, but I don't think I am. Was it John Mark's nature? You know, fickle. In commentaries, they say that he was a character that vacillated. That he was, in Welsh, we say, whitwat. Here, there. One day, he's all over you. The next day, he has a kind of a scowl. So you never know how to find them. If you give them a job, they're full of enthusiasm, and then they're not there. Unreliable people. So all the commentaries say those kind of words about his unreliability. Now, was his unreliability his nature? Because we're all different, aren't we? There are some people who can stick a thing to thick and thin when you and I would have fainted and given up, all right? And there are other people who just start and get fed up, like I did with fishing, and then leave it. Perhaps it was in him that he could never be a person of perseverance. How do you think he could? And if you regard yourself as a little bit like that, and wished you went, you might say, well, I'm hopeless. It's no use asking me to do anything because I get tired of things so easily. I have a hobby, I give it up. I have another hobby, and I give it up. I was like that, our attic at home, in my home, my parents. It was full of all the things. I had to have everything for every hobby. And it would last maybe a week or two at most, and then it would be another one. So I was kind of very much like John Mark there. And I often used to think to myself, could I stick at anything? Because there seemed to be so much to know in everything. Once you've got the stuff, all these books you had to read. Was it like that by nature? Or was he indisciplined? Or was it possible that he could change? Now let's look at him. He's brought up in a wealthy home. He seems to be the only child there. And possibly spoiled. Not intentionally. But there was no one else, really, to make a fuss of, and John Mark would probably have everything. They were wealthy, and whatever young men had at that time, I suppose it wouldn't be a bike, it would be a camel, whatever it was, he would have one, because he was in that kind of home. He lacked for nothing. And yet he lacked in his character. He was unreliable. I think he was a very presentable young man, because they seemed to like him. And we can say, well, that's a terrible thing. Can a person change? If we are like that by nature, or if it's not that we are like that by nature, but we become fickle because we're a bit spoiled. We've got plenty of money, maybe you can try this and try that and so on. Whatever the cause, God can deal with it. Now, I'm going to read you a hymn which I've read to you three or four times, probably over the times I've been here. And it was a great lesson to me. It really was. And I'll give you the instance. I'd become a Christian. And my friend said, let's go to a Christian conference. Now, that horrified me a little because I was a home bird. I wanted to get home to my father and mother. We're a very close family. And I said yes in a weak moment. But my family could not understand why I was wasting a week of the holiday when they wanted me at home. And so there was a little bit of, you know, of upset in the family. And I said to him, you know I'm shy and I can't make friends easily. And he said, now look, I won't leave your side. He lied. You know, I don't suppose he meant to lie. But there was this big crowd of about 400 students. And he was on this committee, that committee, the other committee. And I was left on my own. And I felt very, very unhappy. I think I felt a little angry. And then the minister there, it was Emlyn Jones of Nice. Some of you would remember him. He gave a hymn out. And this is a hymn. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I let the Saviour's pity plead in vain and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee. Self is us says, why should I be left on my own? Why should my friend depart from me? Why should I be like this? Why did I come? I'm not happy. I'm this. I. Egocentric. All of self and none of thee. Oh, and I thought, that's me. The message got home. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong and thou so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, well, less of self and more of thee. So I decided to look out for lonely people like myself and befriend them. But the hymn isn't finished. Higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last hath found me, conquered. Grant me now my supplication, none of self, some of self, rather, some of self, and more of thee. We're getting there, aren't we? You know, we're getting there. Look at it. Less of self and more of thee, some of self and more of thee. And we're getting nearer, but there's more. Until we come to none of self and all of thee. Great peace have they which love thy Lord, which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You're there. You have to fight to be there. Great peace are they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And you've come to that place with all, none of self and all of thee. Now, that was his, this was not his low period, that was how he was. Now we come to his low. When John Mark was forbidden or forsaken or any word you like that. Now, Paul's refusal of him. Now, Paul had regarded John Mark's departure as a desertion. And he was really very, very disappointed in him. And there had been quite a discussion, but Paul remained firm. John Mark was of no use spiritually. He was a deserter. And so we have then in about chapter 15, verse 36, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they be. They said, let's go again and visit the churches we founded and see how the Christians are and to look after them, encourage them, and if they're feeling discouraged. And yep, this is Paul's care for the churches. He wouldn't forget the smallest of them, or the largest of them, or any problem. He would write and he would visit. He had the care of the churches in his heart. Paul is a good and a godly man, a man to be respected. And Barnabas determined to take John Mark, to take John, whose surname was Mark. Barnabas said, I'll take John Marcus with me. But there's a silence. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, and was prepared from then they went to Pamphylia, where he took with him to take them to work. Now, the principle is this, that the words became quite sharp between Barnabas and Paul. It was a sharp contention. And the contention, verse 38 I'm trying to get at, was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, Paul that way, Barnabas the other, from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren and the grace of God. Now, it's a sad verse. But you must look at Paul like this. Was Paul a hard man? No. He's a straight man. He had assessed John Mark as irresponsible, as unreliable, and who left without any kind of farewell or anything, just left. And here was Barnabas, his relative, there was a bond between them, asking to come with him again. He says, you're not coming with me. I will not have him with me. So Barnabas takes him with him. I would say that this would be the low, you know, of John Mark. Because I believe as we go on, we can see. Note that John Mark was present when Paul was saying this. It'd be an awful thing. Everybody admired Paul. Everyone knew that he was a man of great discernment. Everyone knew that he was a godly man. Everyone knew that he was a fair man. And when he looked at this offer from, listened to the offer from Barnabas, let's take John Mark, he says, no. And the contention became sharp between them. not a malicious quarrel in the kind of worldly sense, but a very definite, I will not have John Mark. I want reliable people with me. Well, I believe, you know, that God had been dealing with John Mark. Paul is justified in what he says. But put your place in the place of John Mark, how he felt so unwanted. Be very much like Peter denying Christ, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. That would have been his load. Remember that I've let my Lord down. And John Mark was very conscious. I let Paul down. I let my Lord down. And Paul understands that, and he knows me, and he can understand the kind of character I'm battling with in myself. And his heart sank. You know, he liked Barnabas, he was a relative and uncle, but to be rejected by Paul, by a man whom everybody respected and admired, a brave man, a courageous man, who'd suffered so much for the cause of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That would be his law, wouldn't it be yours? If a godly minister, elder, deacon, member wanted to help, somebody suggest you, and you've been a little bit, this way, that way, and this good person, without any malice, but very firmly says, no, I'm not taking you. I'm just not taking you. Well, you'd feel very sad. Now then, I believe John Mark is a spiritual man, so he doesn't create a tantrum, that kind of thing. But his heart must have sank. Now I say, what's the point of talking about a man like that? A great point. A time when John Mark was forgiven, to be restored would be his greatest joy. His greatest joy was to hear Paul saying, come with me, Mark. That would be his greatest joy. He didn't think it would ever happen because he was in disgrace. He still is a Christian. He doesn't lose just in faith. But, he was advancing spiritually. And he was going on with the Lord. Yet, he felt a great sorrow in his heart because Paul said, no, quite firmly, he's not coming with me. How would you react to that? How would modern evangelical churches react to that? Oh, I've gone to another church. What a disgrace. And after all I've done in that church, and after all I've given in the collection, is that what they think of me? And they go out and say, I deserve to be that. I deserve to be an elder, deacon, Sunday school teacher, whatever. All right? I deserved it. And out they go. You know? Was he like that? No. He was spiritual. And he thought it out spiritually. Now that's why I read Philippians. Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13, I think. Work out your own salvation. Now, that doesn't mean how to work out how to be saved. Doesn't mean that. Because it's talking to saved people already. But the implications of your salvation, your sanctification, you could actually use there, work out your own sanctification, your growth in grace. That is, once you become a Christian, you've got to start thinking spiritually. Not thinking as the world. So if you think like the world and say, well, I'm not standing for that. You are. You're thinking like a human being thinks. Right? And said, I'm not going to speak or ever look at Paul again. You'll be speaking exactly as the world and as you did speak. Or if you said like this, I think it's got something against me and it's not fair. Somebody said something and he's believed it and he's prejudiced against me. That's how the world thinks. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Being offended shows in our faces, shows in everything we do. Work out your own salvation, its implications. How? In fear and trembling. Now, why in fear and trembling? Now, for this reason, and I do mention this not so often, but every so often, we all know there's a day of judgment. And we know that we cannot go to heaven by our own works. We know we'll be rejected. or by our religion, or in our faithfulness in church, and even good things that we do because we are sinners. The only kind of grounds or going to heaven is that we are in Christ, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, however you like to put it, regenerate and then converted, and if you've had life afterwards, to grow in grace, that you're a child of God, and that you're there, and that you've recognized that you're a sinner, and depended entirely upon the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we can have hymns like this, "The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And heaven is ours, prepared before the foundation of the world." Welcome. Yes. But supposing that in your Christian life, your time of grace, that you did not avail yourself of the grace of God. That you behaved like you always behaved on times. But sometimes you excelled yourself and behaved like you ought to. You chose what you'd like to believe in the Bible. And things that are too searching and too demanding. You said, well, that's for them maybe, but not for me. Now then, there is another judgment. Well, I shouldn't call it judgment. I do not know what to call it. It is called the Day of Christ. I cannot time it, but it's mentioned very definitely in the 2 Corinthian epistles and referred to many times as also. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, is that the foundation is there, Christ, and looking how you lived, whether it's wood, hay, stubble, a load of rubbish, all right, or whether it's, you know, precious stones, gold or silver. Doesn't look much, but it's worthwhile. You know, or in Corinthians 2, or the 2 Corinthians, it's that we all appear before him, and that we, from Corinthians 1, we have there are rebukes and words. But all this is exposed before all heaven. It's very frightening. It's a verse that used to scare the life out of me. It took me a long time before I preached on it. But you know, we don't fall out of grace, we fall in grace. Now, Jesus Christ is going to have something to say to us. If we, as Christians, lost our temper and behaved badly, we can say we're sorry, all right, and we are forgiven. But we are accountable, because we could have had grace to overcome it. If you go back to besetting sin, all right, we can repent and be forgiven, but we are accountable that was in our Christian life. So we, all of us will stand before the day of judgment. And if you're Christian, all right, heaven is yours. And all of us also will stand before the day, in the day of Christ. I do not know if it's at the same time or immediately afterwards, but you're talking about eternity. It is impossible to say. And there are rebukes and rewards. And we could go into that. It's a big subject and a very wonderful one. But we shall not be unhappy in heaven. We shall be happy there. But we are accountable for our Christian life. Now, can you see the verse now? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right? In fear and trembling. Well, how can I change? Think how I should react. Think how I should address. Think how I should write a letter and so on. But it is God that worketh in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See how easy it is. Our first reaction is rights. I'll give them a piece of my mind, or I'll behave in a kind of a distant, remote fashion with all sorts of ways of hurting people. And we are experts at it. But he's asking us here, think and think spiritually. In a way, sit down and say, this is what happened. It wasn't nice. You didn't like it. How should you behave? And then remember the day of Christ, that you are assessed for your Christian life. Think about that. And then one should begin to think, do you know your problem is over? It is God that will work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You couldn't do it yourself. He enables you, your will and your ability to do the will of God. Now then, work it out and all its implications with a glorious cooperation with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And to do that which is well-pleasing in the sight of God. Now, John Mark seem to have disappeared off the scene, yet appears in references in the epistles. Now, did he overcome his difficulties? Did he think spiritually? I can see one spiritual thing here, that when Paul said, "Not on any account are you coming with me," he did not react. I believe he had already begun to think spiritually. Paul is right. I'm not worthy. Paul is right. So he does not give him a worldly piece of his mind, but submits. So you can see there's a change there already by the grace of God. God can change us. Now, what happens now? There are references in the epistles, and they're scarce, but they're worthwhile. In Colossians 4, verse 10, his relationship with Paul. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. Marcus, sister Saint Barnabas, if he come unto you, receive him. Here we are prisoners, but if Marcus is able to come to you, this is my advice, receive him. That is, receive him as a godly man, receive him as a pastor, receive him as a teacher. Receive him. What happened? Paul was not a hard man. He was just in his judgment, but he was also fair in seeing that God had been working his purposes out in the heart of John Mark. Do you allow, and do I allow God to work in those areas of our hearts where there is stubbornness, and that grace well refines our hearts? Now, I wouldn't say that that is high. There would be joy in his heart. He was with Paul. He was a worker with Paul, and Paul trusts him to take charge of a particular work in a place, that he might be received with full honours of men to be a Christian servant. By Peter also, in 1 Peter 5:13, the church that is at Babylon — Babylon was the kind of a code name for Rome — the church that is at Babylon together with you saluteth you. And so does Marcus, my son. That's Peter. And Peter could be quite impetuous, you know. So does Marcus, my son. He is like a son to me. Can you see the restoration that is here? Now, we've got his high, haven't you? He is restored. How has he been restored? By growing in grace, by thinking spiritually, by working out the implications of his salvation, not in a worldly or a self-centered way, but none of self and all of thee. And great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. But God embraces him. Well, how? In this way: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, we generally believe that Mark is Peter. So it's Peter's gospel, in the sense that he gave the information. But he was no writer at that time. And Mark said, "I'll write for you." And so it says Mark's gospel too. And so this man who was rejected is restored and lifted and remembered forever. And in the key gospel, the gospel according to Mark. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong and ours so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, "Less of self and more of thee." Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last hath conquered. Grant me now my supplication, none of self and all of thee. That's what John Mark became by the grace of God. And shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing, Lord, upon these words, that they might be to thy glory. Amen.